Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we want to look at the topic of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, as revealed to us in the book of Acts. So we'll spend a couple of sessions looking at the book of Acts, but in particular, we're looking for the testimony of the apostles about the true God, who is one in divine essence, yet three in persons. So when we look at the book of Acts, we must keep in mind what was taking place in the Gospels, when Jesus himself, of course, came from above, that he was sent by the Father, and that he came to give life, and that the Son said that he would go back to the Father, and when he returns to the Father in the ascension, he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And so we look back at the promises of Jesus before the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. For that's how the book of Acts begins. Acts begins with the promise of the Spirit, which Jesus declared would be given to the apostles in Jerusalem. So before we look back at, before we begin to look at the book of Acts, let's look back at John chapter 16. And this is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These are the words that are found written in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And here we have the Son declaring to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would be sent from above. He is called the Spirit of truth, for he testifies to the truth, and Jesus himself is the truth. And all that Jesus has is what the Father has, and all that the Father and the Son have is what the Spirit has. And so the Spirit will be sent for one purpose, and that is to glorify the Son. For he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And so Jesus declared to the apostles before his crucifixion, the night in which he was betrayed, that the Holy Spirit would be sent and he would lead them into all truth. So that the apostles would be sent out by Christ and they would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of truth, for the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so this is how the book of Acts opens up, recording that the coming of the Spirit of truth came just like Jesus had promised. And this Spirit of truth then spoke through the mouths of the apostles, so that the apostles could declare to us the revealed knowledge of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Father sent the Son so that the Son would die, and in his death he would take the sins of the world. And then in his life he would bring righteousness to all mankind, by taking the righteousness that he has and declaring it to be ours. For the sin that we have was declared to be his. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes to see this truth, ears to hear this truth, and hearts to believe this truth. And it's through the mouths of the apostles that the Holy Spirit is delivered. But first, of course, the apostles themselves must receive the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not like the Holy Spirit wasn't working prior to this. The Holy Spirit was in the beginning with the Father and the Son creating all things. The Holy Spirit has always existed. He is eternal, co-eternal, that is, with the Father and the Son. But what we have in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit, in his gift of himself and in his work, he comes upon the apostles. So we would actually say that this is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is working in these apostles to proclaim the truth. So in Acts chapter 1, it opens with the conversation between the apostles and the risen Lord Jesus. Of course, chapter 1 begins prior to the ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit upon them. So Luke the evangelist writes in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4, saying this, "And while staying with them, he, being Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of all the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So this is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Now in this first chapter, the distinction is made between all three persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity. Jesus is the one who is talking to the apostles. He is called the Lord. He is the one who sends out the apostles. They are the sent ones. But before they go to make disciples by teaching and baptizing in the name of the triune God, they must wait for the Holy Spirit, who is called the promise of the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, then they will be ready to go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And after Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the apostles begin to proclaim the kingdom of God, starting in Jerusalem. But again, learn how, in a passage like this, we are beginning to understand this distinction in persons. It is the person of the Son who is talking about the person of the Father who has fixed the time of the end, and the person of the Spirit as another person who will come upon the apostles. So that we have the work of all three bringing the kingdom of God in restoring creation. The Father had sent the Son, and now the Son returns to the Father, and the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit. Now, in the same chapter, Jesus receives divine worship when the apostles pray to him as the ascended king, petitioning him to send another apostle in the place of Judas Iscariot. Luke records the words of Peter in the prayer of the apostles in chapter 1, verse 20. Peter said, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And this is Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Here the apostles call upon the name of the Lord. They speak to Jesus to hear from him the answer that he has. For Jesus himself chose the other apostles, and now they petition the living Lord, the Lord of the harvest, to provide for them another apostle to fill the seat of Judas Iscariot. Jesus had taught them before the ascension, saying this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that promise, of course, was back in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. At the same time, Jesus also taught them in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, saying this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And that's John chapter 15, verse 16. The apostles were taught to pray to Jesus just as they were taught to pray to the Father. The Son is to receive the same honor as the Father. Thus the church prays to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. And so you have Jesus saying, ask of the Father and he will do what you ask. And at the same time, Jesus says, ask of me and I will do what you ask. And in this, the Father will be glorified. So Jesus is claiming equal honor and glory with the person of the Father. So likewise, the church prays to the Son who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who is one God now and forever. Now, after the ascension, Stephen himself prayed to Jesus at the time of his martyrdom. Just before his death, in the book of Acts, it records to us this first martyr's witness as he testifies to the truth of the resurrection. And before he dies, he sees a vision of God in which all three persons of the Holy Trinity were present. So that in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we are given this account. But when Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And this is from Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. Because of the ascension, Jesus hears and answers our prayers. So Luke continues stating at verse 59 in the same chapter, saying, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So this is Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 60. Now, just as Jesus prayed to the Father from the cross to forgive those who put him to death, that the Father would receive his human spirit, so too Stephen prays to Jesus that Jesus would forgive them and receive the spirit of Stephen. And so you have all three persons of the Holy Trinity, that Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is working to produce faith in his heart and this good confession upon his lips, so that in the Spirit he gazes up and he sees Jesus, the Son of Man, resurrected, ascended in human form at the right hand of the Father. And so here we are taught to this distinction. And so the Father is typically called God in distinction to the Son. For the Son is referred to as the Son of Man, which makes him distinct from the person of the Father. For the Father did not take upon flesh and blood in humanity. Only the Son does this. So in this, we learn that the Father is God, and the Son is the Son of Man who stands at the right hand of the Father. For he ascended bodily for us in his human nature. Now, after the ascension, it's Jesus who pours out the Holy Spirit and sends more laborers into the harvest. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that it was the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had declared would take place. So the way back in Joel chapter 2, Peter quotes saying this, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So this is in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, where Joel said that God will pour out his spirit, Peter will say that it's Jesus who pours out the Spirit. For Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the one with the Father, who is consubstantial, that is, of the same substance, this divine essence. And so here you have in this passage that you have God and God's Spirit. So that it is the Spirit of God, of the same nature of who God is. So that previously in the other chapter where we talked about Stephen, when Stephen petitions the Lord Jesus and says, "Receive my spirit," Stephen is talking about his human nature, that Stephen has his own spirit of his humanity, that Stephen is both a spirit and body, and he is proclaiming the spirit of his human nature is to be received into the hands of Jesus. And so in the same way, when we talk about the Spirit of God, it is the same essence of God, this divine nature. And so in the book of Joel, the prophet says, God will pour out his Spirit. Now Peter, when he takes this passage from Joel and says this is being fulfilled before you in your eyes, Peter is declaring that the fulfillment of what Joel said is taking place in the ascension of Jesus. So Peter continues by making distinction between the three persons of the Blessed Trinity and declaring that Jesus is the one who is pouring out his Spirit, the Spirit of God. So Peter preaches and says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Again, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. So Peter declares that Jesus is pouring out the Spirit, whereas Joel declared God is pouring out the Spirit. I mean, there's no problem here, for Jesus is God. So we learn that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, yet three in persons. So that throughout the Scriptures, we learn to make this distinctions in the plurality of persons. And again, this is why the contrast between the person of the Son and the person of the Father is made in this way. The Son is referred to as Jesus, the name given to him in his birth of the Virgin, and that he was raised up, for he alone took that humanity, died the sinner's death, and rose again to atone for sin. He was raised for our justification. But the Father was not raised from the dead. The Father did not die. The Father was not born in Bethlehem and given the name Jesus. So to make this distinction between the person of the Father and the Son is referred to as Jesus, and the Father is referred to as God. And so Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then he goes on to say, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Again, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. The person of the Father did not do this. So this makes a distinction between the Father and the Son. The Son alone was ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And then it goes on to say, and receiving this from the Father, what did he receive? The Holy Spirit. So that you have the third person of the Blessed Trinity, that the Father and the Son will send out the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the people below. Specifically in this passage, though, Peter gives this work uniquely to the ascended Son, declaring the ascended Son to be God, to be very God of very God, begotten, not made. That the Son is God who pours out his Spirit, as Joel says. The distinction again is being made between Jesus who took upon flesh and died, and the Father who raised him up and exalted him to his right hand. It is the Son who receives the promise from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, and he then in turn pours out the Spirit upon his church, the bride. Furthermore, Peter makes it clear that the Son, who is true God, who is Yahweh of the Old Testament that Joel is talking about, who pours out his Spirit, Peter likewise continues to make it clear that Joel is referring to Jesus, the Son, the Christ, the one who has come to save us by his death, resurrection, ascension. So that Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 21 of Acts. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he's quoting from Joel, who says in his book, everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. Well, Peter continues and says this in chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For Jesus himself is the name of Yahweh. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one who brings salvation. And so all who call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. There is no other name. And so Peter goes on in Acts chapter 2 to clarify how one calls upon the name of Yahweh for salvation. So that in verse 36, Peter says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that being Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is in verse 36. You see, Jesus is the Lord whom we are to call upon to be saved. Peter tells the people to call upon the name of the Lord by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Luke records the response of the people and the answer of Peter in this way, starting at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. And so once again, we hear the words of baptism, which teach us the Trinity. Now throughout the New Testament scriptures, when we talk about baptism, it calls to mind the baptism of Jesus himself. So the Jesus of Nazareth was in the water of the Jordan River, and the voice of the Father from above, another person, speaks of his Son, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he is of the same divine essence. And then there's a third person, which is the person of the Holy Spirit, another. The Father in the voice speaks, the Son in bodily form, in the incarnation stands in the water, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the Son in the form of a dove. And so again, when we have baptism here, that the people are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it teaches us about our connection to Jesus in his baptism. For Jesus came to the place where the sinners were dwelling, hearing John the Baptizer preach of the kingdom of God. And Jesus came into those waters to dwell with us sinners, so that we then would be united in baptism, united into his death and into his resurrection. And the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would be placed upon us. So how are they to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And of course, connected to the institution of baptism is the promise of salvation, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer and who produces the fruits of the Spirit so that we begin to live in the kingdom now. Now, in Acts chapter 4, we continue to hear about the Holy Trinity, all three persons being made distinct in their person and in their work. So that in Acts chapter 4, Peter makes known to us this distinction in the three persons of the Holy Trinity by saying this, starting at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So that in this passage, the Father is called the Lord, the Son is called his holy servant Jesus, and the Spirit of truth is called the Holy Spirit. So that we see this typical pattern of praying to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. That it's for the sake of the name of your holy servant Jesus that we are to proclaim this kingdom, that he has come to restore creation. And then they are filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. So that the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets of old, through their mouths as an instrument, now speaks through the mouths of the apostles, revealing divine truth, bringing light where there is darkness, and testifying of the Son. Now, to be clear, it is revealed to us in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is also consubstantial with the Father and the Son. That is, of the same divine essence or substance. In Acts chapter 5, we are given the following account, starting at verse 1. Luke writes, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Now this is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You see, when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. The name Holy Spirit and God are used synonymously in this passage, for the Holy Spirit is God. It's not that the Holy Spirit is some type of a force or a power, but the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the triune God. Just as the risen Lord Jesus spoke to Paul on the way to Damascus, so too the Holy Spirit speaks directly to the apostles. So that the Holy Spirit can be talked to, the Holy Spirit can speak, the Holy Spirit can teach, and the Holy Spirit can even be lied to. Now, later on in Acts chapter 8, we have this account in which the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip. So Luke writes, "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" So this is Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. So again, the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the mouth of the prophets of old, speaks through the mouth of the apostles. And in particular, in this passage, we have the Holy Spirit himself speaking to Philip, leading Philip, directing Philip, and guiding Philip to this Ethiopian, so that the message of Christ could be proclaimed to him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org.
Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.